Will you pray with me? Living God, we believe that you enabled Matthew, the tax collector, to write the words we heard read earlier. We believe those words give us an accurate picture of what took place on Good Friday. And we pray now in your mercy and grace that you will take us into these words as never before, that they may become alive in our own experience as never before. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. An old hymn invites us to do what I think we are supposed to do on this Good Friday, April 10th, 2020. As this awful, unprecedented pandemic continues to unfold, the old hymn invites us to intentionally come and stand beneath the cross of Jesus. That is the title of the old hymn. Doing so may not speak to all that we are experiencing. In fact, it will not. But doing so, standing beneath the cross of Jesus, will help us put all that we are experiencing into perspective, into a larger, more redemptive perspective. Written 150 years ago, the hymn sings, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand." I fain. The archaic word means be pleased. I am pleased to take my stand. The archaic words even means more. Be constrained. I'm constrained to take my stand. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Good Friday, the cross of Jesus, a mighty rock, a rest upon the way, a home within the wilderness, a place where the heavy burden we are experiencing is lifted. If you have read the whole of the Good Friday story as it is recorded for us in the four Gospels, you know that many people were involved one way or another in the events of that monumental day. Groups of religious people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who sadly despised Jesus and wanted him taken out. Chief priests like Caiaphas and Annas, who were furious with Jesus and were raging for him to be killed. And there were government officials like Herod and Pilate, the one threatened by people calling Jesus the King of the Jews, the other convinced that Jesus was innocent of the charges against him and wanted to set Jesus free. And there were the people who had become Jesus' disciples, who loved him, and who were devastated by what they were seeing coming down. Men like Peter, James, and John, women like Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there were soldiers simply doing their duty, a horrific duty, for crucifixion was the most horrific form of execution yet devised by human beings. Gruesome, humiliating, slow. Excruciatingly gruesome, humiliating, and slow. The word excruciating literally means out of crucifying. Soldiers having to act excruciatingly against all humane instincts of the soul. A few of them finding relief by gambling for Jesus' clothing. And there were the bystanders making their way in and out of the city, most of whom had no clue of who Jesus is and why what was happening. Of all of those involved in the events that dark day, one person stood at the heart of it, a prisoner, a bandit, a thief, One who had led a failed insurrection against Rome. Having crossed a line, he was now facing a cross, charged with the capital crime of murder. His name was Barabbas. Of all the people involved in the event of Good Friday, Barabbas focuses the fundamental issues of the Christian faith. He poses the fundamental question at the heart of the Christian faith, and he experiences the fundamental blessing at the heart of the Christian faith. Barabbas was one of three prisoners scheduled for crucifixion that Friday. The two others are known by tradition as Gestas and Dismas, also bandits, also thieves, the two between whom Jesus would later be crucified. Three scheduled executions that particular Friday afternoon, Gestas, Dismas, and Barabbas. Which means that at the beginning of that morning, preparations were being made for this gruesome act. Three narrow but very deep holes had been dug up on that hill. Up on the hill outside the city gate, on that hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And three long poles, trees that had been cut down and stripped of bark, had been laid near these holes, ready to be lifted up and then dropped in the holes once the prisoners had been attached to crossbeams on which their hands had been nailed. Wood, nails, and holes ready for Gestas, Dismas, and Barabbas. And of the three, Barabbas focuses the fundamental issues of the Christian faith. He poses the fundamental question at the heart of the Christian faith. The question, how does the world get saved? Or who is the one who saves the world? I use this word save because of Barabbas' first name. Most of us have grown up simply knowing him as Barabbas, but his full name is Jesus Barabbas. The earliest manuscripts of Matthew's gospel have his name Jesus Barabbas. Later, copyists took that as so irreverent that they took the name Jesus out. The version we read tonight is working with the oldest manuscripts. The bandit, thief, insurrectionist, murderer's name is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, a common enough name at that time. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will refer to one of his colleagues, Jesus, who is also called Justice. Jesus. It is the English for the Greek, Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew, Yeshua, often simply pronounced Joshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves, or more dynamically, Yahweh to the rescue. The prisoner's parents must have been yearning for salvation of some sort. And so they gave their son a name that points to salvation, Jesus. Barabbas, it means son of the father. Bar, son, Abba's father. The name that Jesus uses in addressing God, Abba, father. There were likely many men named Barabbas, like my name in Scandinavia, Johnson, son of John. There are a lot of Johnsons, son of John. Barabbas, son of the father. Son of an earthly father who was looking for some sort of salvation. And in that hope, he named his son Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, Yahweh Barabbas, Jesus, son of the father. Do you see what is going on that Friday? The prisoner, Yeshua Barabbas, Jesus, son of the father, understood the human predicament in a particular way. He understood the problem humanistically, and he thus understood the solution humanistically. For the prisoner, Jesus, son of the father, the problem was Rome. The problem was political. The problem was economical. The promise was racial. So the solution, humanistic, drive out the Romans in any way possible. We have to take control of our lives, even if it means taking up the way of violence. The end justifies the means. Take up the sword, overthrow the oppressors, even if we have to kill them, and then we shall be saved. Because that Jesus Barabbas, that Jesus Son of the Father, understood the predicament that way and acted upon it, he ends up being arrested and sentenced to death by crucifixion. Public crucifixion to teach a lesson to all other would-be saviors. On the day that Yeshua Barabbas was to die, his path crossed, I use the verb intentionally, his path crossed with another Yeshua Barabbas, another Jesus, Son of the Father. Jesus, the Son of the earthly Father, encounters Jesus, the Son of a heavenly Father. Now, whether they directly met or not, we do not know. They might have encountered one another in the dungeon of Caiaphas' palace, in that dark pit where prisoners awaited their hearing before the court, along with criminals like Justus and Dismas. Whether the two, Jesus, Son of the Father, met face to face or not, their paths cross in the chaos and intensity of Good Friday. Apparently, the Roman governor Pilate had a custom that on Passover, and Passover is the feast that celebrates freedom from captivity, Pilate would release a prisoner as a gesture of goodwill and as a way to keep the fires of revolt from flaming into fire, into flame. So on that Friday of Passover, Pilate asks the religious leaders and the festival pilgrims whom they would like him to release. He proposes Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of the Father. Although Pilate doesn't call him by that name, Pilate calls him Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Whom do you want me to release for you? He says, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah? Pilate is hoping they will say Jesus from Nazareth. Do you see what is going on that Friday? Which Messiah do you want me to release for you? Yeshua Barabbas, the insurrectionist and murderer? Or Yeshua Barabbas, who's done nothing worthy of execution? Which Savior do you want me to release for you? Jesus, the Son of the Father, who takes up the sword? Or Jesus, the Son of the Father, who lives by giving himself away in servant love? It is the choice the church and the world has faced ever since. How is the world saved? Who does the saving? Is the problem understood humanistically, or is the problem understood theologically? Are we merely captive to political and economic and racial and biological powers, or does the problem go deeper? Which of the Jesus's understanding will we buy? Jesus of Nazareth understands the problem theologically. Jesus of Nazareth understands the problem to be a relational crisis, a breakdown in the relationship between humanity and God. All brokenness emerges from that primal break, and it is a crisis that cannot be solved humanistically. So which Jesus will we trust to set us free? Jesus Barabbas, who takes his life into his own hands, even if it means taking the life of another? Or Jesus Barabbas, who lays down his life for others, even if it means losing his life in the process? On Good Friday, the prisoner Barabbas poses that fundamental question. And then, in great irony, he experiences the surprising blessing of the choice the people make. For of all the people involved in the events of Good Friday, he experiences firsthand, so to speak, the salvation which only the other Jesus, Barabbas, can work. He experiences the great exchange. Jesus Barabbas, the murderer, goes free because the other Jesus Barabbas takes his place. How did this freed murderer process it all? Over the years, I've imagined what he did after he experienced the exchange. Does he go and find the gang of other insurrectionists and celebrate his freedom with them around a fire in a cocky sort of way? I got a get out of jail free card. Some dude was chosen by the crowd to take my place and my crucifixion was canceled. Some dude named Jesus of Nazareth. Any of you guys ever heard of him? Is that what happened? Yes, I heard of him, says one of the gang. People flocked to him. Not sure why, given all the kinds of things he's reported to have talked about. He talked a lot about love and about finding your life by losing it and about caring for the poor and about not retaliating against those who hurt you and even about loving enemies. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous? Is that what happened? Yeah, said another buddy of Barabbas, but I heard he healed people, lame and blind and deaf, lepers and epileptics. Really? Asked Barabbas. Is that what happened? And then did Barabbas' heart slowly begin to melt? We can be sure that he experienced the 3 hours of darkness, midday darkness, noon until three, not an eclipse, for during Passover, the moon is full. For 3 hours, there's darkness over the whole land, say the gospel writers. Is this creation agonizing with its creator? Surely Barabbas and all the other people on Good Friday felt the eeriness and heaviness. Was it then that Barabbas began to make his way to the hill, to Golgotha, to where he had been scheduled to suffer that day? Along the way, did he play back the videotape of that intense conversation between the angry, hate-filled religious leaders and the confused and desperate Pilate? I would think that he stood within earshot as he awaited, his hands tied behind his back for the court decision. Did he hear the accusation? This man claimed to be the Son of God. Blasphemy. He must die. And did he hear Pilate protest? The man's done nothing worthy of death. He's innocent of all your charges. Son of God? This Yeshua Barabbas, Son of God? This Jesus, Son of the Father, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Father? As he climbs closer to the cross, does he then hear this Jesus Barabbas speak from the cross? Does he hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does he hear, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing? Does he hear, it is finished? And does he cry out, what is finished? Yeshua Barabbas, what is finished? Then did he hear, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, Barabbas had never heard that word spoken with such a deep conviction of being loved. Father. Certainly, Barabbas felt the earth shake. Everyone in Jerusalem would have. Did he see the rocks splitting? Did he see the tombs opening? Did he cry out, oh mercy, what is happening? Did he then hear the Roman soldier who had been assigned to watch those who were being crucified look up at the dying Son of the Father and make the great declaration, surely this man is the Son of God? If he did see and hear all of this, did Barabbas then, as a mentor of mine once suggested, cry out once more from deep within his soul, oh God, that is my cross. He's hanging on my cross. He's dying the death that I should have died. We do not know. You can tell, I wish we did. And you can tell that I hope Barabbas had. But we do not know. But this I do know. I know that it was my cross that Jesus was nailed to on Good Friday. That he's dying the death I ought to have died. I know that it is your cross Jesus is nailed to on Good Friday, and that he's dying the death you should have died. I know that it is the world's cross Jesus is nailed to on Good Friday, and he's dying the death that the world should have died. Years later, after that first Good Friday, the Apostle Paul stood beneath the cross of Jesus, figuratively, of course, a few years after he had been won to Jesus. And he wrote a letter to the believers living in the city of Rome, in which he declared the wonder of it all. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now enjoy friendship with the Holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The relational breakdown has been healed. The relationship of relationships has been restored. And then Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us, instead of us, in our place, died for us, us. Sinners, Paul calls us, and I'm definitely one. Ungodly, he further calls us, and I'm definitely one of them too. Helpless, he calls us. Of course, how could I ever make up for all my ungodly, sinful choices? And enemies, he calls us, enemies of God, people who all of their lives in big and small ways turn their backs on God and choose to live their own way, like Barabbas. Ungodly, sinful, helpless people who then, like Barabbas, discover the wonder of the great exchange. The same Paul would write a letter to the believers in Colossae from a jail cell. As a prisoner, again, choosing to stand beneath the cross of Jesus. Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ through faith, having forgiven us all our transgressions. How did this happen? Listen, Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul sees us experiencing even more fully what Barabbas experienced. On the crosses of the two thieves crucified on the other side of Jesus were placards above their head detailing their crimes. Thief, robber, and whatever else the court deem them guilty of. Paul sees that on that Good Friday, God had done the same thing for us. He had put the placard of my debt and the placard of your debt on a cross, but not over our heads, over Jesus' head. God had taken all the record of all our sin and nailed it to the cross that should have been ours, so that like Barabbas, we too could walk out of the court free. Great exchange. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, glorious exchange. He's nailed to the cross to which I ought to have been nailed. So John Stott of England could say, and here I'm paraphrasing, the essence of sin is human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for human beings. We human beings assert ourselves against God and put ourselves where only God deserves to be. But God sacrifices himself for us and puts himself where only we deserve to be. Oh, blessed exchange. He takes our place so that we can go free, so that we can live. He dies our death so that we can live his life. And that is why the old hymn sings, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I am pleased to take my stand. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I'm constrained to take my stand. In the midst of all that is going on in the world, and in the midst of all that is going on in our individual worlds, where else would we want to take our stand? Beneath the cross of Jesus is the safest place in the universe. There is no more secure place to stand on this day and every day the rest of our lives. To him be the glory now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen.